Talking about the issue of time this morning. Next week, the plan is to start in a new series in the book of Nehemiah. And a lot of wonderful lessons we can learn in that very powerful book. We'll find out how do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal when things in life, walls and gates are burnt and broken? How do you rebuild? How do you restore things? How do you work together as a team of people to do something great for God? So there's a lot of wonderful lessons. What do you do when there's people who try to oppose you or, you know, are always crying out that you'll never make it? So let me encourage you to begin reading the book of Nehemiah. Last week I knew that as I started and we went and looked at the issue of time, of how to deal with it, that I had the very clear sense that I was going to be tested on this after that. How many of you here are a school teacher? You enjoy giving tests. I know you do. Yeah. Well, the thing about tests is you typically are testing giving after you have already given information, or you're trying to test someone to find out what they do or do not know. And so what the Lord was trying to tell me this week, he says, Gary, you just preached on time, about how time needs to be, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, be careful, therefore, how how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And we talked about the issue of needing to have our radar on, walking carefully, the word there being the word akrobos, or where we get the word acrobat. Be careful with our time. Then we talked about the need for a compass, not as unwise, but as wise men, that we just can't live any way we want. In fact, one of the ways we waste a whole lot of time is by being unwise. Amen? So we waste a lot. God says, do it this way, and we don't. It's like buying one of those cabinets you buy at a store, and it comes in a flat box. And you say, I don't need the directions, because anybody could do this. You get done, you got leftover pieces. And you wonder why the drawers don't work. It's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord says, walk as wise, not as unwise. And we do that by following the compass of His word that He's given to us. We talked about, says, making the most of your time. We talked about how that was the example, is if you went and bought a gallon of milk. So God wants us to have kind of that sense of a calendar of seeing each day as being important, as special for him. And then the last thing we talked about, the issue of says, because the days are evil, and I put up a picture of what? A cattle prod. God says, you know, we need to take our time seriously because these are evil times. So I found myself being tested with that this last week. It started when my family took me to San Francisco for my birthday. It was wonderful. We went out to dinner, and my daughter wanted to go to a certain store, and there was no parking. So I went ahead and dropped them off, and then I was going to drive around, and I found, I was on a holiday, so I found this kind of a metered parking place. And, you know, ever think, you read, you can park here, not on this day, but you know, it just seemed confusing. So I just parked there and sat there thinking, well, I'll just wait. You know, it was going to be about a half hour before they were going to be done in the store. I thought, I'll just wait here. Then I began getting bored. And I thought, here's what I'll do. Maybe I'll find a place closer. So I pulled out, and it was one of the great mistakes of my recent years. Because as I pulled out, I felt like I had jumped in to the Colorado River. You know, at flood stage. I came in and I realized that I got onto 4th Street and I couldn't turn. I was on the wrong lane, so I couldn't turn on Howard, and I had to go down two more blocks and turn and then back around. I said, well, okay, I'll turn back and get onto Mission Street. I turned on the Mission, and then I got the turn back on 4th, and it says, no turn, only for taxis. And for a split second, I thought, am I a taxi? And the Lord said, Gary, you're not a taxi. And he said he was watching me. So I went ahead and kept, well, I'll just keep going. Then I'll go on 5th Street and I'll go back up and turn on Market and then come back down that way. That little maneuver, one block, just one block, took me one half hour. And as I pulled around wondering why people weren't moving, I got onto Market Street, and there was a car that says, no double parking, okay? And there's a guy, double parked on Market Street, filling up his back of his truck with his street, you know, selling stuff on the street. And I found myself just, doesn't this guy understand that I got to go somewhere? And then the Spirit of God said, but Gary, you're the one that made the decision because you were bored. Remember? This is the Spirit of God having this conversation with me. You were bored. You could have just sat there, meditated and prayed, but you decided that maybe you could be half a block closer, and then this is why this happened. Now, I only share that with you because you've never been in such a situation before, probably. The fact is we all have. We make choices regarding life, and that's what happens with time. Now, yesterday, I was planning to go down to the city to pick up some flooring. It's a great plan. So I get my brother-in-law's truck, and the plan is to go early and then get back in time to have a nice, quiet evening. And I got his truck, and I got to my house, and it died. And I thought that was a good thing because I'd rather have it die here than die, down in the Bay Area. So one thing led to another, and why do I share this? What does this have to do with the Bible? Because we'll get to the Bible this morning. It has to do with the fact that sometimes we make plans and they don't work out. And we have to determine, Lord, what now? And in the midst of all that, I realized that I am still obligated to be wise and not foolish. I am obligated to make the most of my time. In fact, it goes on and says this, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the midst of this issue of time, I'm supposed to say, so then, because of that, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's what we want to talk about today. My testing with time didn't end with the truck not working. Finally got a truck. Another brother-in-law got his truck. We were heading down south. We stopped at this one store first, and I had one of these cards that you redeem. You got like $10, like a gift card, and it was at a chocolate shop. And the chocolate was not all for me. I was going to buy it for one piece of chocolate for each member of my family. Very nice. And I'm there, and we picked out our chocolates. And then, for whatever reason, there was some kind of cosmic problem wrong with my little card thing. And the girl says, they scanned it. Oh, yeah, it's got this much money on it. That's fine. And then she proceeded to take another 20 minutes to figure out why it wouldn't work. Called up headquarters, called up London probably. Why would I share that? Because I'm there and I had some options, didn't I? What were my options? I could be very upset with this girl who had nothing to do with it. She didn't make the scan card not work, did she? No. Now, she may have made me feel better by giving me free chocolates or something. But the fact was, is that I felt myself pressured because whatever the use of the time was happening there was not what I had in mind. Has that ever happened to you? And so to make the most of the time. That's what it says. So there, while I'm there waiting for the person to call Utah or Omaha to find out about my $10 for my chocolates, I could either be a good witness of Jesus, or I could be a pain in the neck. I could let everyone in that place know how upset I am because they're misusing my time. Ever done? You know, you're at Safeway, and everyone's so slow. Person, you're it's 15 or items or less, and the person in front, you know they have 16, you know, because you counted. And, you know, and you're ready to call the... Now, I'm just telling you, this is the dynamic we're talking about. And so when Paul says to us, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But this is where we live our lives. And I find in my life that at this point, at age 52, that I struggle with those who want to try to waste my time, or those who don't respect my time. Then I have to take a big step back and roll my life back about, let's say, 35 years. What was I like? Was I always such a stellar person with the use of time? Answer is no. It really is something that I have had to learn by the school of hard knocks, by God's patience, of saying, Gary, make the most of your time. So that's what we want to learn. We want to talk about briefly today. Now, I have to confess this. I studied diligently for my sermon, and it's all right here. And then in the midst of things, the Lord laid something upon my heart yesterday. He says, you know, Gary, now this is not, the Lord is not speaking to me audibly, so you know that. You know, he speaks to us in a still, small voice. And I have a clear sense that the Lord is saying, you know, really, if you want to know how to use time, then why don't you see how I used time? How I made time. And I go back in the Old Testament and I see that God created the heavens and the earth. He did that in how many days? 6 days. And he rested on the... Now, do I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Yes, I do. The reason why is because God can do anything. God could have done it in 6 seconds. He could have just done one of those and have be all done. But to me, the fact that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rest, it tells me there's something about time, that he made it. And there's something that's supposed to either help me accomplish those things that I have before me. And to me, then, it has to do with what am I supposed to do with it? Years ago, I read a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles Hummel. Let me read this. Have you ever wished for 36 hours in a day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we live. Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks. We desperately need relief. But would a 30-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we be just as frustrated as we are now with the 24-hour allotment? A mother's work is never finished. And neither is that of a student, a teacher, a minister, or anyone else we know. When we stop to evaluate, we realize that our dilemma goes deeper than the storage of time. It is basically a problem of priorities. It's a problem of priorities. Another guy that I really love his writing, Oswald Sanders. A great book, if you haven't read it, is called Spiritual Leadership. Here's what Oswald Sanders, I like the example he uses. After making a generous allowance of 8 hours a day for sleep and rest, and a few really need more than that, 3 hours a day for meals and social interaction, then all the hours of a day for work and the travel of 5 days a week, there still remains no fewer than 35 hours of unaccounted for hours in each week. So what happens to them? How are those extra 2 days of the week invested? The whole man's contribution to the kingdom of God may well turn upon those crucial hours we employ. They are determined whether his life will be commonplace or extraordinary. Now, I was going to bring a pie up here, but then I didn't figure out how I would cut it and how you'd all see it. But just picture I have a pie. So of our day, let's just give it 8 hours a day for sleep. Wouldn't that be nice? And then we'll just put aside 8 hours a day for work. And then we'll throw in there time we need to shower and shave and different things like that, personal things. And we'll throw in the time for meals. And let's say another 3 hours for all that stuff. He's saying, and I calculated it myself, it ends up being, depending on how long your shower is, about in a week, about 35 to 40 hours a week that are considered to be unaccounted for. So the question is, what do you and I do with that? And here's what Oswald Sanders says. The use of that time will determine whether your life will be commonplace or extraordinary. Now, then I have to ask the question, so do you. What do I want my life to mean? Do I want my life to be commonplace? Or for God's sake, do I want to do something extraordinary for Him? And I believe that's in our hands. It's our choice whether we will be wise or unwise regarding the use of our time. Here's the thing I often say. We live in America, and here's what we believe, that we are rugged individualists. That drives the rest of the world crazy at times. We think that what we do, we are then the masters of our own fate, and here's our pie. Our life is a pie. And then I give my pie to my job, and I'll give my pie, here's to sleep. It kind of takes it itself. And I'll give pie to my family, and I'll give a piece of pie to this. And then sometimes a little sliver of pie, I'll give that to God. When we read the Bible, what does the Bible tell us about time, and what does it tell us about ourselves? It says this: you have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. So who bought us? The Lord did. So who owns the pie? So the question then is, if I'm going to have success in the year 2009, who ought to be the one who divvies up the pie? The Lord. And that's part of not being unwise, but is being wise. Now, I've got to tell you, if in fact, as we shared before about the issue from what Hubble said in the Tyranny of the Urgent book, that it all has to do with our priorities, then I think that's where we really need to talk. And so that's why I have to think about the issues of how would Jesus use time? Was Jesus ever rushed? Did he ever seem flustered by the lack of time? Did he ever seem confounded by the tyranny of the urgent? If Jesus would have been confronted by the girl in the chocolate shop who was taking a... what would he have done? And these are the things going through my mind as I was in the chocolate shop yesterday. Lord, I don't want to blow this. I got to preach on this tomorrow. Lord, how can I keep a smile on my face when I realize what I really want to do? The whole day hasn't gone the way I wanted, Lord. And I praise the Lord, He gave me a measure of grace to deal with. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, is it pretty low, right? I'm waiting a couple minutes in a chocolate shop. I mean, compared to some of the stuff that I know some of you are dealing with in life, the fact that I had to wait in a chocolate shop for a couple extra minutes doesn't even fit your radar, amen? All right. But in the context of things, it says, will I allow the Lord to be the Lord of my time? Here's what it says in Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So here's the first thing. I think to put a proper perspective, we go to the Lord. And the first thing we notice about time, first of all, we need to acknowledge that when at age 54, my mother died of cancer. She was told when she was first diagnosed she had six months to live. And praise the Lord, the Lord granted her 18 months. But she died at age 54. That's young. I mean, I'm 52. That's young. I used to think 54 was old. Now it's not. But here's what I learned from that, is the fact is that just because I would love my mother to live to be 90, that's not in my hands. And it says here, the days of our lives are 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. Now, this was written thousands of years ago. The fact is that the Lord wants us to understand that time is limited. The time on earth here is limited. The next thing, we need to remember that our time is accounted for by God. And it says it here in an interesting way. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it will soon be cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. It's mentioning this, is that when we get to heaven, he says, help us to number those days, because we're going to answer for how we used. We remember in the Bible the parable of the talents, remember? How so much was given to someone and this one. And ultimately at the end, one of the guys said, well, I'm just going to bury mine because I'm scared what's going to happen. And Jesus said, boy, you foolish person. You know, you should have invested it. So the question then is, we need to understand that we will be held accountable for the use of our time. And the last one is this. We need to view your day as being productive, it says here, once again. Yet their boast is only labor or sorrow. And the end, here's what it says. So, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So, what I want to clearly get through to us before we move on is this. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, please, help me to understand time. Lord, help me to understand the number of my days. Now, does that mean that the Lord is going to tell you how many days you have left to live? I don't think that's a good idea. If I had that opportunity, Gary, now, here is the script for the rest of your life. You're going to die on the year 2023 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a meteorite's going to hit you. Would I want to know that? The answer is God doesn't give us that. And anybody who says that you can find that out that information, the Bible calls to be a sorcerer. It's wrong. It's information we don't know. But here's what it does says. It says this, Lord, once again, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's something in that of us understanding the use of those days. Now, I need to jump ahead here. I believe this then, what it's about, the issue of two critical things that Jesus understood. The first was this. Jesus understood that we allocate our time based upon God's purpose for our life. Time and time again, Jesus talked about, I have come to do the will of the Father. The Lord's Prayer. The disciples said, Lord, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? forever. In the context of that prayer, we see attributing to the Father holiness. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And this is something in our life. Now, someone once said, how can we never, you know, we used to do the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. I was in a church that every Sunday you did the Lord's Prayer. And I got to tell you, I don't think it's a good thing. I think we ought to do the Lord's Prayer when we need to be reminded of why we're praying that way. But sometimes you can pray something so often it just kind of zooms over your head. It becomes meaningless because we do it so many times. But here's what we know from the Lord's Prayer. It talked about the purpose of the Lord, of Jesus. It's to give glory to God and say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. And so that's why I believe that one of the clear concepts of the use of time is to say, Lord, what is your will? Lord, your will be done. So one of the ways that Jesus used time, he allocated time based upon his purpose. And for you and I, our purpose is to do the will of God. He said, well, Gary, how do I find that? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. The next way we allocate time, Jesus allocated time according to priorities. Matthew 22:34-40. And the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him the question, testing him, saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your strength. See, Jesus understood what the priorities of life are. One is to love God. Love God. Colossians 1:18. It says, And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The fact is that Jesus doesn't need to do anything else to prove to us he's God. He has preeminence in all things. So in the issue of priorities, I say, okay, Lord, I want to love you. I want to make sure that my time reflects that I'm loving you, Lord, with my heart, mind, and soul, that I'm doing this to the fullest of my abilities, that I shall love the Lord my God with my heart, with my soul. Another purpose, obviously, in that is the purpose of loving people. If my priorities then in life are the use of my time, okay, well, my purpose is to do the will of God, and I got to figure out what that is. The next thing is to do the priorities of God, which is to love Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Then it does help me then as far as the use of my time. So, if I had the determination then to do some things, I have to have the ability then to say no to some things. Now, don't raise your hand, but you may be sitting next to a person. Don't nudge them either. But if you have a hard time saying no, don't raise your hand. You go, what do I do? Some people have a hard time saying no because they want to please everybody. They don't want to let anybody down. So one of the things, if in fact the priorities are God, a loving God, a loving people, then there's times you're going to have to say no. Why? Because by doing the yes, it's going to take away from loving God and taking away from loving those people that God has primarily put in your life to take care of. Next, we need to be more purposeful with the issue of time. If those are our priorities, then we need to be very careful in the year to come with how much television we watch, how much internet we're involved with, you know, how much time you spend texting. You know, what's on the sign you drive on the freeway? It says, do not text while driving. You know, and it says, you know, and they got to make a law about that. It's foolishness, you know. You know, and I've seen people, you know, they're texting like this and they're going all over the road. On the greater sense is, how much time do we waste? I'm not saying that we should unplug our television sets and unplug our computers and throw them away. But here's what we must do. We must always put up against those things, what is our purpose in life is to do the will of God. Our priorities in life are to love Him and love people. Then is it possible that the internet and television and some of these other things can get in the way and, in a sense, kind of suck away the energies of our day when they could be better used with other things? I think so. Next thing in the issue of our priorities, I think the Lord wants us to find the issue of contentment. Philippians 4:11-12. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned to be, in whatever state that I'm in, to be content. I know how to be poor, I know how to abound. In everything, I have learned the secret of being full and hungry, of having abundance or suffering need. And it goes on and says, I can do what? All things through Him who strengthens me. Paul realized in the midst of it that there was a secret of learning to be content, that you don't always get what you want. Amen? You don't always get as much soup as you want. You don't always get the piece of chicken you want. You don't always get the seat in the airplane you want. I've learned the secret of having nothing or having abundance, of hunger or being filled. And he's saying, I've had to learn it. I've learned the secret of it. 1 Timothy 6:6-9. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and are certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction. Timothy is saying that godliness with contentment is a great thing. So part of the thing we realize is, as we look to the next year, as Jesus had a clear sense of purpose to do the will of the Father, He had a clear sense of priority. I'm going to love the Father, and I'm going to love people. I believe that with that, then, it goes on and tells us this, and I'll do this before we will share around the table of communion. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so for our life this week, Jesus understood what the will of the Father was. He says, I'm supposed to not be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That's what it says in Mark. For you and I, my role in life, God's will for my life, is to serve Him. Now, I don't know exactly how the Lord wants you to serve, but here's what I do know. That He has a place of service for each one of us. And He has wired you differently than He's wired me. So the issue then is that I have to sort out, Lord, how do I find Your will? Well, first of all, I believe you find it by seeking the will of the Lord. Seeking you'll find. Those who seek me early in the morning will find me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And I believe that the Lord will show you, based upon how you're wired, of how you can serve Him the best. And it will always be in the context of this: loving God and loving people. The next thing in finding the will of the Lord is that once we find it, I think we pray, Lord, show me Your will. Next, we need to surrender to the will of the Lord in our life. We find that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, it talks about slaves. It says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's something that I want to do. So if I'm trying to figure out what to do with my time, And I'm there in the chocolate shop, and I'm tempted to be frustrated. I had to say, Lord, what's your will at this moment? Is it going to glorify you for me to be upset with this poor girl who's trying to sort this out? The answer is no. And if the next priority is people, then I had to think, how can I be a blessing to this person in this situation? That's the will of the Lord. Now, so many times we're waiting for the big burning bush stuff to be a prophet, be a missionary. And God has simply said, just read the word, and I'm going to show you how to live your lives. And so we need to seek the will of the Lord. We need to surrender to the will of the Lord. And then Colossians 4:12 says we need to stand in the will of the Lord. It says that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Perfect and complete in the will of God. So we find out by reading the Bible, which is our compass, Lord, how am I supposed to live as a Christian? Well, it tells me in Ephesians 4:1, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk with humility and gentleness and forbearing love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, if you say, well, Gary, I'm just not really sure what I should do with my life. Well, let's start there. Start with the stuff that God already has revealed. And I believe as you walk with the Lord is the one who's going to show you the direction for your life. I'll close with this example. In the Mediterranean, there's a certain harbor in Italy, which is very narrow to get into. That harbor, in order to get into it at night, they devised a way that there's three light beacons. And those three light beacons, if you're out at sea, you'll see all three of them. The way to safely get into the harbor at night is to line up the beacons so you only see one. If you're lined up, then that's the straight way to get in through the harbor. Okay? Brilliant idea, right? So if you see two of them, you're off course, right? If you see three, you're really off course. But if you see one light, then just keep going straight. Friends, here are the three lights, I think, of finding God's will. One is the Word of God. It's the objective standard for our life. So when all else fails, Lord, what should I do? Let me keep in the Word. And God will reveal to you His clear word of here's how you should live your life. Next is the Holy Spirit, or the subjective witness of the Spirit, who will in fact speak to you in a still small voice. He will tell you, Gary, do not get mad at this girl in the chocolate shop. Did I hear that from God yesterday? Yes, I did. Did He yell it at me? No, He didn't need to. Because I already knew His will. He says, it says, don't be angry with people. The Bible says I should love people. So, Lord, there's the light. There's the one light. Love people. Next, the Holy Spirit says, Gary, don't get angry with this girl. It's not her fault, right? The last one, as far as finding God's will, is the issue of circumstances or divine providence. So the fact is that many times God will open up doors for us. We say, Lord, can I go through this door? And I believe, boy, if the Word of God says, yeah, it's an okay thing to do, if the Spirit of God has given you a sense of peace about it, then I believe you can move forward. The worst thing, I think one of the worst things we do as Christians, God has given us this time, and we're waiting for the burning bush to show up. When God simply says, I've given you the Word, so let's line up my Word with walking in the Spirit and then allowing the circumstances of life, which I believe are divine providence, to move you forward. Boy, there's so much more to say. Here's some things just in closing. One, remember that God's timing is not always our timing. You ever experienced that? All right, so get used to that. That'll happen this next year too. Say that with me. God's timing is not my timing. God works in mysterious ways. Next, God's agenda is not your agenda. Say that with me. God's agenda is not your agenda. But God has a big agenda. And the last one is, God's expectations are not my expectations. I don't want to put God in a box. You say, well, boy, God can never do anything powerful with me. Yes, He can. Yes, He will. You may say, Gary, if you understood what I'm struggling with right now, the use of time is the least of my troubles. And I said, no, it is the reality of the trouble. Is that what will you do even now? You may find yourself in a time of great frustration or challenge. And here's what I would say, is that God is there, a very present help in time of trouble. And what He wants us to do is to build our life around His purpose, which is to know it, to follow His will, and His priorities, which is to love with Him, to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, our strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. God has brought us to this table now. What a great way to start the year. I invite the men to come who will help serve. We really could spend the next month talking about how Jesus used time. But the most incredible way He used time is He did the will of the Father, and He came and He died on the cross for you and I. And as we start this year, I just want to remind you that you're not alone, that God loves you. He can't do any more to show you His love. So as we share around this table and these elements, let me encourage you, before you take them, to prayerfully consider, are you walking with the Lord? Does He ever have every aspect of your life? Does He have the whole pie? And if He doesn't, then even as you take these elements, give yourself to the Lord in a fresh and new way. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now, as we take these elements, this bread and this cup, reflecting, Lord, who You are, a lover of people, Lord, the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. Thank You, Father, that we can follow You. Thank You for the way You've given us to have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, Jesus came. He came just at the right time. Aren't you glad? What would your life be like if we were just here, dust in the wind? But we're not. He has given us the privilege of being his child through faith in Christ. Let us do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, Jesus would take a cup which would represent his shed blood for us, realizing that Jesus could have just spent his time setting up a classroom of how to live. Go ahead. He could have spent all of his time of giving us etiquette classes. But what he did, he gave us the words of life, and then realized the greatest challenge we had really is that our sin has separated us from the Father. So let me encourage you to meditate upon that cup. That cup is the God who created everything, who existed before time began. That his plan was to redeem you, to come for you. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. So the question is that what would the Lord have us do with our lives in this year to come? Here's what I would encourage you to do. Invest your life in those things that are eternal. That makes sense. Invest your life in the things that are eternal. There's only two eternal things that I know of. God and the people he created. So that's where we invest our time. This next year, it's our prayer. It's my prayer. I want to grow closer to Jesus. I don't want, if there's part of my walk with him that's superficial, Lord, then please help me to throw that aside. Lord, I want to grow and know you more. And I want to challenge you to that prayer. But the other thing is this. Lord, help me to invest my life in people. So whether it's someone at a chocolate shop that's wasting my time, or whether it's somebody who I see disheveled along the side of the road, or I see some prodigal son or daughter or somebody that is someone Jesus died for. Oh Lord, let me invest my life in people. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life you've given to us. Now, Lord, help us to go from here, investing our time in the things that are eternal. Give us the grace and the wisdom we need to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.